All right.
Well, we've had a week off from our Heidelberg Catechism. Anybody remember where we left off? Oh, we need the... That's
you,
right.
Do you have one?
I do, thank you.
Okay, who needs a book?
The Lord's Prayer.
Who needs a book?
The Lord's Prayer, good. Jeff, we've been having nothing but trouble in getting the catechisms distributed each week, because when you haven't been here, everyone's like, hey, we need a catechism. But we've always had faithful volunteers stand up. So yes, we're on the Lord's Prayer. And question 123, this is Lord's Day 48, page 47 in the Red Book, and we'll read the question and answer. Number 123, what is the second petition?
Your kingdom come, that is, so govern us by your word and spirit, that we submit ourselves to you always more and more, preserve and increase your church, destroy the works of the devil, every power that exalts itself against you, and all wicked devices formed against your holy word, until the fullness of your kingdom come, wherein you shall be all in all.
Good. So, this is, you know, dealing with the petition, your kingdom come. And what are the main aspects of that prayer request? According to this, I listed out four things roughly that are the main aspects of praying your kingdom come, according to the answer here. What do you guys see there, kind of on a broad level, a big picture?
Govern us.
Say it again.
Govern us. We're asking God to govern us.
Good. And I'm going to say govern us, and I'm going to say that us there, particularly, looks at it individually, that there's an aspect of the kingdom of God governing you particularly as an individual, or us as individual humans. What else? And that's on a here and now, by the way. That's right now, God's governing of people, particularly even especially Christians, here and now. What else? What about the...
Preserve and increase your church.
Say it a little bit louder for me.
Preserve and increase your...
Preserve and increase your church. Good. So I mentioned four things. This is the second one I wanted us to note, was the idea of how his kingdom advances here and now through his church. That's important as well. Okay, good. What's the next thing you see in here? Next aspect of it. Okay, good. I kind of heard low volume answers from several court cases. I heard something about destroying Satan, destroying the enemy. You'll notice it says, destroy the works of the devil, every power that exalts itself against you. So think in terms of God's enemies, that his kingdom is destroying those enemies, and I'd say even here and now. And what's the last one? Last aspect. Real loud. Yeah, so the fullness sense, it's the coming of the kingdom and glory. It's the coming of the final victory, the consummation of our reward as those who belong to Christ. That's when Christ comes back and establishes those new heavens and the new earth. So those are the four aspects. The idea of it governing us here and now, individually and as the church, destroying the enemies of God, even beginning here and now, and then ultimately at Christ's return when the consummated kingdom is ushered in. Those are the four main aspects. Questions on those four before we delve into them in detail? Kind of high-level question. Okay? Well, if we're going to pray your kingdom come, what I want us to spend just a few moments on thinking about is the nature of the kingdom of God in general. This is an important aspect in Scripture. Anybody remember where they see the kingdom of God discussed in Scripture?
The kingdom of God is like a great pearl, something like that.
Okay, yeah, there's a lot of parables Jesus teaches about the kingdom specifically. You know, we often talk about Jesus teaching about the gospel. That's very true. But if you actually look at the content of most of the things he teaches on, a larger part seems to more explicitly be in language of kingdom. And in fact, how did Jesus start his ministry? What did he say? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So you see gospel and kingdom both in there. Both are important. And the parables, largely, you'd say, you know, he told a parable about the kingdom saying the kingdom is like this or like that. Okay, good. And of course, throughout Scripture, we see the language of kingdom. But especially, we do see a lot of it in the Gospels, and especially the Synoptic Gospels. Trudy.
What was that scripture you just quoted?
It's several places you can find it, but the one I have in my notes here is Mark 1:15. John the Baptist says something very similar, by the way. So both Jesus and John the Baptist announce at the start of their ministry the imminence of the kingdom. The imminence of the kingdom. Now, when we look at this idea of kingdom, have to remember what kingdom kind of in general represents. Kingdoms have what at the top?
A king.
A king, good. What do kings do?
Order.
They rule. What'd you say?
Order.
Order, okay, good. I thought you said murder. I'm like, surely that's not what he said. Order, thank you, much better. Sadly, some evil kings have probably murdered, not probably, surely have murdered, but we're talking about the kingdom of God, who does not do evil. And God has established a kingdom, especially in and through his Messiah. Remember in the Old Testament, King David, a promise was given to him, promise of a Messiah. And it would be one through his line that would come and have an everlasting kingdom. A kingdom of there would be no end. And of course, some then thought that that meant it would be a very Jewish, geopolitical, ethnic Israel sort of kingdom. When we get in the New Testament, we see that God's plan was broader than that. Bigger than that. Bigger than just redeeming the elect of Israel. That's seen in the Old Testament too, but it's certainly seen even more clearly in the New Testament. So, this idea of the kingdom is an interesting concept, because when you get into Jesus' ministry, he comes and he announces the imminence of the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. And as you read Jesus' teachings on the kingdom, you find that there's a sense in which with his coming, the kingdom has come. And yet you also get a sense in which the kingdom is still yet future. Because remember, what does it mean when we start talking about kingdom? In some sense, we can break it down to the fact that the king is here and ruling. When Jesus was there, he was the king. He could speak to those demons and they had to answer. He could call power from heaven and heal somebody. He could raise Lazarus from the dead. When Christ is there, his kingdom is there. Even if there is still people not bowing the knee, even if there's still opposition, the very fact that he's there is a reflection of the kingdom being there in some sense. And so when we look in the New Testament teachings, we see three aspects of what sense is the kingdom here or not yet here, already but not yet. And I'm going to give us three terms here to think about the kingdom, and I have to admit, these terms are a little bit overly simplistic. They maybe are not the most technical term you could use, but they all have an interesting ring on it. And in terms of assonance, I thought it would help us remember it better. I don't know if assonance is the right word either. But these are three aspects that I hope as I explain them, you understand how I'm using them to think about the nature of the kingdom. So the first sense is that there's an internal aspect to the kingdom. Look at Luke 17. Let's flip over to Luke 17. If these all sound familiar, I think it was 6 years ago maybe, when I first got here, I think it was my second sermon, I preached on the kingdom of God, and I specifically had these as my points. I'm sure everybody remembers exactly what I'm talking about. Especially people who weren't there. Perfect. Chili, good job. Well, I'm sure you went back and listened to all the sermons that you missed on the web, right? So, that's right, good. Luke 17, 20 through 21. Tim, do you have that? Read it nice and loud for us.
17, 20 through 21. So Jesus answered and said, Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you.
The kingdom of God is within you. There's something that the kingdom of God can be at work right now without us saying, see, look, it's over there. See, it's right there. And this gets into the sense of what we were talking about before, that the kingdom principle is about God, and we can even then say God through his Messiah, is reigning. And so, in your own heart, as a Christian, or as an unbeliever, comes and repents and turns to find salvation in the Messiah, part of what you're doing is you're saying, I submit to your kingship, O Lord. That I now am saying, I am your subject, a bondservant of Christ, and I'm going to endeavor to live for you. And what that means is, you are, by the grace of God, identifying yourself with that kingdom. And the Holy Spirit is living inside you at that point. And so it's his kingdom reign beginning to be already manifested within you from a spiritual standpoint. And that's how I'm using this language of internal here, internal life of believers. Questions on that first point? Okay, good. Let's talk about the external. Someone tell me what the Great Commission says.
Go and make disciples of all nations.
Absolutely. And lo, I will be with you always until the end of the age. So, is that church given, or I just gave my answer away. Is that given just to individual people? It's given to the church. Since I said church, I'll just say it. The kingdom of God is manifested internally in the lives of believers. But if there's any organization visibly on this earth where we can see the kingdom of God in a visible, at-work sort of sense, it seems it's in the church. Now, I want to be careful. I don't want to say the kingdom of God equals the church. That would be not specific enough. Because the kingdom of God includes, say, those saints that have gone to be with the Lord, though we would say that's part of the church triumphant nonetheless. But I'm really talking, when I use the term external, we can see visibly, in an external sense, his kingdom rule at work through the church. At the same time, the church is made up of sinful humans that err from time to time. That would be an imperfect expression of the kingdom of God on earth, as well as the fact that not every single person in the church is actually really part of the church, meaning there are some wheat and tares. Flip over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 24 through 25. Sarah Miller, why don't you read that nice and loud for us?
Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way.
And then look down to verse 30. Read that to you, verse 30.
Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.
Okay, good. So realize, he says at the beginning of this parable, he's teaching you about the kingdom. Well, in the grand scheme of his kingdom, there's not going to be wheat and tares together. But right now, there's a way in which the kingdom is beginning to be manifested This is the external sense, in which there is allowed for a time the enemy to come in and sow things that are not wheat among the wheat. And that very much is what's in the church. That even in the church, there are some who are truly saved in the Lord, but there are some weeds among us. And some of those weeds are not going to be able to be removed until the day of harvest, until Christ comes back. And so here you have another aspect of kingdom teaching. Not only is there this internal aspect, there's this external aspect through the church that has some difficulties within it. But nonetheless, still a legitimate manifestation of God's kingdom, even in this imperfect sense. Questions on the external part of it? Okay, good. Eternal. This is where, if any of these terms don't work as good as others, this one maybe doesn't get the full sense when I use the word eternal, because eternal is true in one sense of what I'm going to talk about here, but there's especially a future component to this. Eternal goes back in time and forward, and though I want to affirm that there's a kingdom of God principle eternally, there's also especially the future component, and that's the part where we're talking about the kingdom coming in consummated glory. That there is coming a time when what we just read in that parable, where the wheat and the tares will be separated, where there will be a lake of fire judgment, and all who are left are those who have experienced the kingdom of God internally in their salvation, have been brought into the church, and then are now experiencing that kingdom of God in eternity in that fellowship and communion that they have as the people of God. Flip over to Acts 1:6. As soon as I mention this, there is a sense in which this is at work right now when Jesus says, "My kingdom is not," what's he say? "Of this world." If I were to put that idea of the teaching in any of these categories, I'd put it especially right here. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world, so that if it was, my servants would rise up and pick up swords and fight to procure my safety and freedom. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world." And that's why the church does not even today pick up swords and try to overthrow civil governments when they pass laws that go against God's law. The church goes and makes disciples of all nations, baptizing them and calling them and teaching them to follow Jesus' commands. But as it is, Christ's kingdom is not of this world, but it's coming. This is the future component. This is the not yet component that already is at work in heaven as Christ reigns from on high at the right hand of God. It's at work internally in believers and manifested through the church, but there's still a part that's not yet come in its fullness. Because in its fullness, there will not be wickedness going on anymore. Acts 1:6, who's got it here? Tong.
Therefore, when they have come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?"
So stop right there. Jesus has died, rose again, appeared to the disciples, about to ascend up into heaven, and they're still thinking kingdom, rightly so. "Now, Lord, now is it time? Now will you restore the kingdom?" Interesting, they say, to Israel. And then it goes on, verse 7, "And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Right now, that passage says they're going to be focusing on this external aspect. Preaching the gospel, calling people into the church, calling people into that eternal experience of the kingdom through the preaching of the gospel. But is it time yet? to restore the kingdom of Israel? Is it time yet for that future consummated glory? Does he say the answer is you just got to read the book of Revelation just right, you'll figure out the day and the time? No, by the way, sorry, that's a plug for our Wednesday night Bible survey through Revelation. We won't know, it says. It's not for us to know when that time will be. And yet, it is coming. There will be a day when the Son of Man comes in the clouds, when the trumpet will sound, when the dead will rise, when the judgment will happen, when some are cast into the eternal lake of fire, including all God's enemies, and those in the Lord, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, are ushered into the new heavens and the new earth, which he says, "Behold, all things I make new. There will be no more pain or sorrow. All the former things have passed away, and there will be no temple there, because the Lord God and the Lamb will be the temple, because they will dwell with his people in their midst." This is all the coming of the kingdom of glory. And I say eternal there, especially with a future sense. Questions on that? Trudy.
I'm really glad you're pointing it out, because once again, I keep bringing this up, but the emerging church's whole message is that Jesus came here to set up his kingdom here and establish it here. And by our righteous works of helping the poor and doing community service and all of these things, then people will see what Jesus came for, to help humanity. And it's anything but the gospel of Christ, because yes, it's good to do those things, but to do those things instead of telling people about Christ is not going to save them, and it's just going to, they're still going to perish in their sin. They'll be fed and they'll be clothed, but they will not hear the gospel. And I think a lot of churches have gone to that because it's easier to clothe people and feed them than give them the gospel, because that's the offense. And the Muslims are feeding the poor, you know, all types of people are feeding the poor and doing all these humanitarian things. It's easy for churches to go that way and for youth groups and everything, because there's no offense. Everyone loves you, but the minute you bring up the gospel and that people are sinners and they need, you know, to repent and they need forgiveness, that's very offensive.
Yeah, and that's an important thing we have to keep reminding ourselves. You know, what is the mission of the church? And, you know, the Acts passage, what are they called to do? To be witnesses. Now, interesting, the very next chapter, as the Holy Spirit's poured out, a church is formed based on this witness, and one of the first things they start doing is helping the poor among them. But you see, which comes first? It's the fact, as a Christian, that we found his kingdom rule to be manifested in our hearts and lives, that then we begin to say, I'm happy to help those in need, particularly those brothers and sisters in the Lord in need. But in Acts chapter 6, when that starts to break down, when some of the widows are neglected, the apostles say we need to appoint men to oversee this, because we can't take away from that bigger priority, which is to preach about Christ and to pray. And so it's still very important that we help particularly those in our midst as part of our Christian love. But the mission of the church has to be proclaiming the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in the salvation won for you at the cross. That is our only hope. So, amen. That's my long way to say I agree. So, this is all by way of background now. For the prayer request, your kingdom come. But I think if you understand these categories, then you understand the way the answer was divided up. There is an aspect of the answers it gave when it said, what's it mean to pray thy kingdom come? Of a here and now aspect and a future aspect. There's an aspect of a personal inward, how God governs us. And there's a church component of how the kingdom is at work through the church. And there's also in the answer the conquest against Satan and his enemies. And so that's all part of understanding the teaching of the kingdom. is all part of what we're praying for when we pray, your kingdom come. So let's talk first now then about his kingdom over us, personally, here and now. You notice the words that he will govern us by the word and spirit. Again, it's the idea of a kingdom as a king. And as what kings do, they govern. Christ, we're praying, Lord, govern us. Work that submission in me. And as soon as you pray that, it's you also saying, Lord, I submit. Help me to submit more. And then, you know, after you say amen, you go and say, how can I submit more to Christ's kingdom? That's part of how we pray, right? We don't pray for something and then act opposite to what we prayed for. We pray and then act in faith with what we prayed for. So if we're praying that God's kingdom come, that includes that it'll come today, this week, next month, in my own heart, that I'm going to say, I am not my own king. Christ is my king. Means he can tell me what to do. And how does he tell us what to do? Well, how does he govern us? What's it say? By what? Your word and your spirit. I'm thankful they're both mentioned there. Why are they both important?
You can't understand the word without the spirit. You can't understand the spirit without the word.
Okay, good. And in fact, we wouldn't even have the word without the spirit. It's not word or spirit, by the way. Word and spirit. I think that so often when push comes to shove, when we don't like something the Bible says about our own particular circumstance, we want to say it's almost word or spirit. Like, oh, the word doesn't apply to me, but it's okay. I feel God's giving me peace about it. That he's told me it's okay that I don't have to follow this particular provision. It doesn't apply to me. It applies to everybody else, just not me. But in Scripture, time and again, we see the two coming together. When the Spirit comes, it says in John 16:8, it says, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And when you keep reading, it says in verse 13 there, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And you keep reading. John 17, Jesus praying, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And see the idea there in two chapters in John, the Spirit's going to be coming to us, and the Spirit isn't going to just make up new things. He's going to bring the words of Jesus close to our hearts. And that's not going to conflict with the written word. No, Jesus prays, sanctify us, make us holy by truth. And what is that truth? It's your word. The word already here, the word the Spirit is going to drive home to us. It's the Spirit who has so moved the men of old to bring forth this prophecy in the first place. Word and spirit. And then it mentions there that we submit ourselves to you always more and more. Love that submission idea. It's what we talked about. It's very much a kingdom idea. And I like the more and more idea. Matthew 13:31. He told them another parable about the kingdom. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. The seed starts out small, but what happens? It grows. The kingdom of God is something growing. I'd say it's true even on an individual level, that as the seed of his word takes root in our life, what does the parable of the sower say? That soil that's really taken root is going to bear forth fruit. It's going to grow into something. That's his word at work in our life as his kingdom rule comes into the heart of a believer. Good. So, that's the aspect here of thinking of his kingdom with regard to us individually as believers. Then it goes on to talk about his kingdom advancing via the church. Via the church. What are the two things it says will happen for the church in terms of the kingdom?
Destroy the works of the devil.
Well, that's our next point. Right now, preserve and increase is what I'm looking for. It's okay. I gave you the answer because we're running low on time here. We will be running low on time if I don't keep us moving along here. But we'll deal with that one in just a moment here. Flip over to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 13 through 19. Trudy, you can read it for me, actually.
When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man? Him?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven."
Verse 18.
Okay. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it."
Okay, good. Peter confesses Christ, and Jesus affirms that profession. And he says two things again at this idea of preserving and increasing. He says, "I will build my church." That's the increasing idea. "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." That's the preserving idea. So we're praying for something that we know is in the will of God here, by the way. "Thy kingdom come" includes the idea that his church now, as it's externally manifesting the kingdom of God, would be built and preserved against all that would seek its downfall. That's part of our aspect. So as we pray that kingdom come, we're thinking individually, his kingdom rule in our hearts. We're thinking as a church, that the church would be successful in its mission to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. The third thing Trudy had pointed out was the idea, as it says here, "destroy the works of the devil, every power that exalts itself against you and all wicked devices formed against your holy word." And we know Satan is attacking the church. What are ways in which we see different sorts of ways that it talks here about the every power that exalts itself against you? What are some ways we see those different powers? What are those every powers that exalt themselves against God and against his church? Satan, we can just say explicitly, is one. Did I see another one back here? What other ones? What did Pastor Woody talk about last week in the sermon that threatens the church?
Heresy,
that's right. Heresy, false prophets, all of that. The Bible talks so much about beware of those things. In fact, providentially, our sermon today is that in Romans. And so this will be, I think, a very good compliment to Pastor Woody's message last week. That's part of the work of the enemy against the kingdom. We're praying that that would not be successful, but it would be put down. What else? Well, I think that's a fitting statement in the sense of many senses, but you could say at least any time any person or institution works against the righteous laws of God, then that would certainly be against his kingdom. And, you know, you could take it also related to this idea is any time non-Christians persecute Christians as well. It's kind of an interrelated idea, too. That's all, you know, like... Jesus says in Matthew 24 that we're going to be hauled before councils. And, you know, that's a legal courtroom sort of setting, that we're going to be put on trial, essentially, about our Christian faith and have a legal persecution. And, And so, you know, we have to be aware that that may still that Christ may still have more of those situations to be fulfilled even here and now. And we have to be ready to stand boldly and say, you know, I'm going to proclaim the truth of God, no matter what the legal consequences may be. Good. Any other enemies, evil powers exalted against the kingdom? Thank you. That was the last big one I wanted to have. Romans 7. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That we have this war going on. That is part of the remaining battle even. So good. We can surely elaborate this further, but these are all some big categories. Lastly, we see here the reference of the fullness of your kingdom come. So we pray that that inside us as Christians, his rule would be at work. We pray that as the church, his kingdom rule would be manifested. We pray that those oppositions to the church and believers, that they would be thwarted here and now. But then ultimately, long term, we pray, thy kingdom come. Which essentially is to take all those things we just said we pray for and define their end, their culmination. So, Satan and all those with the mark of the beast in Revelation are thrown in the lake of fire. Those enemies are fully conquered at that point. Scripture would have us to understand that in heaven, we're not going to sin anymore. So that's his completing the conquest of our own hearts even. In the new heavens and the new earth, all the troubles of this life are going to be gone away because the kingdom has come, not just manifested externally through the work of the church, but manifested in its fullness, in glory. Right now we walk by faith, not by sight. Then it will come in sight, the glory of the kingdom. We have to believe right now that the kingdom is as glorious as the picture of the new heavens and the new earth presented to be. We walk by faith, not by sight. Then it comes in glory. At that point, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so, when we pray thy kingdom come, we're also praying for this. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Questions on any of this? What's the answer to the prayer, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Revelation says, surely I am coming quickly. Now we may wonder how quick that may be when that was written some 2,000 years ago. As I reflected on that, and in our sermon today, even it talks about how Satan will be crushed under our feet shortly. I think of that if it is quick as I thought it should be, then I would never have a chance to be in it, right? I've been born 1978, as we celebrated in the birthday bank earlier. I'm thankful that that quickness is quickness from his perspective and not from maybe man's perspective, and all of us then share in that same boat. That he, his love is for you. So his quickness included not too quick, but quick enough and in just the right time. Well, I hope that our sermon today will be a good complement to this as well as we continue to think about those forces that would look to attack the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're so blessed, so thankful that you have made us part of your kingdom. Lord, what a glorious kingdom it is. As we think about how you have made it all come to pass and how you continue to build your kingdom here and now on earth, we pray for that. And we pray for our own hearts. That, Lord, as the gospel saves sinners, that it would also transform sinners to be able to say, as we read in the Psalms, oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your kingdom and your rule. It is so great, so glorious. Lord, we live in a society, in a culture that looks at many of your laws and says that is evil and hateful. Lord, help us to love your laws and to see their beauty, their justice, their righteousness. Even, Lord, as we see how you express that perfect love and mercy and grace, and how you hold that all together, even through the gospel, even through the work of the Messiah. And so, Father, comfort us, encourage us, send us forward even into this world with the confidence knowing that you reign and that you are with us and that Satan will not prevail. Encourage us again today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.